coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Welcome to this week's edition of Worth Doing Badly. On this episode, we will look at the lessons for the fourth Sunday of Easter. And the first reading is from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. The Psalm is 23. The epistle lesson is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. And the gospel lesson is from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. And here, back with us, is David Weber. David, welcome.
Thank you, Jamie. Fourth Sunday of Easter. The time goes blowing by. What can you say? And this text obviously is familiar because it focuses on Jesus as the good shepherd. And the part that I think is interesting here is the way that the passages are keen to redefine what we mean by the word love. That Jesus, to define as love, is like a shepherd who lays down, who sacrifices his life for the sheep. Now, I don't actually know much about shepherding, but I'm quite sure that a shepherd needs to be courageous, but the sheep aren't going to actually be very well off if every time a little sheep gets in, a little lamb gets into trouble, that the shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. So John is obviously making a very radical point here in that this is what love actually is. And if Jesus says that he loves his sheep, that simply means we can expect him to give up his life. Now, what John is doing is helping us better understand what the implications of the resurrection actually are. What this has happened is that by Jesus giving up his life, he changed the meaning of death. Now, that's something that's really easy to say. It's very comforting at times of loss. But the fact is that the care that John gives to this understanding of Jesus' sacrifice recognizes the difficulty of that we have as Christians to know what it means to be loved with this kind of sacrificial love. And by the time we get to 1 John, we will see that John develops this even further. So we know from Paul that because of Jesus' resurrection, death has lost its sting. And that what took place at the crucifixion is that Jesus compelled death to serve his purposes in giving his immortal love to the world, to the mortal world, so that there would be this hope of eternal life. So in other words, death no longer is the last word in life. It is now something that has been pressed into the service of Jesus' love. All right, again, easy to say, but what does that actually mean? John makes it clear the forced takeover of death changes what we mean by the word good. And he shows this by a contrast between two rival meanings of the word good. Most people use the word good like the hireling uses it, like what is good is a mercenary project to preserve one's own life. I think John is thinking of those at the foot of Jesus' cross who jeered at him and said, look, if you want to impress us, save yourself, because that's what's really good. Give us the wherewithal to save ourselves, to come down from the cross, then you'll get our attention. They were not very interested in the definition of goodness that Jesus was giving, in that as a good shepherd, he would lay down his life for the sheep. So the good shepherd embodies the rival sense of the good as good, meaning the capacity to sacrifice. Good is synonymous with loving sacrificially. And then John says, here's the goodness of sacrificial love. It connects persons in a bond of knowing. In other words, a true love is this bond of connection. And this is why in the Old Testament, knowing and loving are interchangeable words. And so what John is saying is, if we really want to know God, if we really want to know one another, we have to be capable of trusting each other. And that trust is connected through a love that sacrifices. We know we can trust somebody who has sacrificed for us. And Jesus' cross and resurrection for John transformed this lethal cruelty of the crucifixion into Jesus' own personal expression of love that defined the goodness of knowing God. And the goodness that, as we come closer to the Pentecost, we'll see that Jesus intends to offer to the world through us. All right, now the familiar passage of John, of Psalm 23. Again, Psalm 23 is read when people are looking for comfort, but there's a large section of this psalm which is not very comforting because it's defining goodness in terms of sacrifice. So again, the goodness of the good shepherd is not obvious. Otherwise, the psalm wouldn't pray to have this goodness known. And the way that we know this goodness is not directly by looking at it and going to it. No, the psalmist says, prays, let goodness and kindness pursue me all the days of my life. So in other words, this is a goodness that is revealed or surprises us from by catching up to us from behind. So why is this? It's because it's a goodness that is less revealed in green pastures, and it's more revealed in the goodness of not fearing when we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, or when we don't lose our appetite when eating in the presence of our enemies. So in other words, we want a goodness like green pastures. Jesus is promising a goodness that is capable of walking through death's dark shadow. It is a goodness that comes of having a shepherd who has a rod and a staff, and he is not afraid of using him these tools both on his sheep and on the enemies of the sheep. So the psalm reminds us that the goodness of the good shepherd is not obvious, but it is real. And even when we doubt it, it will follow us and catch up to us and surprise us that it is truly worthy of the name goodness. I think that Peter understood that probably better than anyone. He did not think, while he denied Christ, that that Jesus had a sense of what was truly good. But in this passage of Acts, Peter has really understood the truth of the resurrection and is leaning into enjoying this truth. Once we know Peter was timid when threatened, but after the resurrection, Peter is courageous and dismissive of the authoritarian power that had bullied him into denying Christ. Once he recognized how the cross and resurrection had destroyed the threat of the cross as a form of death, death truly lost its sting for Peter. So to understand Paul's words, we can just look at the life of Peter here and see that the effect of the resurrection was that he surprisingly discovered a new freedom to express the truth of Jesus' resurrection. And that resurrection had changed the meaning of death so that death was no longer a threat to him. He would not be bullied again by these threats of the political establishment. Peter was living this truth which had caught up from him caught him from behind and changed his life from despair through repentance to the freedom of forgiveness. Now, Peter is not only bold, but he is subtle. And so to make sure that they do not miss the point that even though they tried to kill Jesus, the effect was that Jesus is, that the life goes on eternally. To make this point, Peter deftly directed their attention to Jesus's claim that he rebuild the temple in 3 days by quoting and interpreting an Old Testament passage saying that the builders rejected a stone, this is Jesus, who has now become the cornerstone of this new temple. So, again, quoting the scripture to these people had the effect that they understood that they could either repent and enjoy this new life of the resurrection or be crushed under the weight of it. So, again, as I said, it's somewhat hard to come to understanding how the resurrection has changed the meaning of death until you look at Peter and you see a new courage and a new delight in speaking freely about what this resurrection has granted him. And now we take it a bit further, and I'll have to forewarn you that I do a little bit more with philosophy here than I usually do. So let me make the point again. Love is not obvious. This is why 1 John says we know love. In other words, you have to know things. You have to get to know things that aren't known. You know, those of us who have studied our whole life know that sometimes studying is difficult. Oftentimes studying is difficult because knowing is difficult. So John is making it clear. Here's how we got to know what real love was, is that Jesus laid down his life for us. The word seduction means that not everything that is called love or that feels like love is truly love. And John defines true love by Jesus's free sacrifice of his life. Now, interestingly, John has the audacity to suggest that not only was Jesus capable of this kind of sacrificial love, but that we, his followers, are also capable of participating in the love of Jesus by freely sacrificing for the sake of others. Now, without getting too distracted from the text, I have to admit that I have found compelling the anti-Christian philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche's argument that real human beings are incapable of sacrificial love. Of course, we know that human beings make sacrifices, but it comes at a high cost of resentment, argued Nietzsche. And what happens is resentment gets very deep because those who suffer, those who sacrifice suffer while others enjoy the benefits of their sacrifice. Nietzsche thought this is just too much for ordinary human beings. We can't do it. And the result of trying to love in this way is that we become embittered and resentful. And, you know, it doesn't take much of an experience of church to recognize that those people who feel like they have suffered more than others are not generally very happy about that sacrifice. They much rather complain and resent it. So there's a large amount of evidence in favor of Nietzsche's idea that John says we are capable of participating in this love of Jesus, and Nietzsche says not so much. And let me just add there that Nietzsche's argument was so compelling that the phenomenologist philosopher Max Scheler set out originally to refute his argument, but along the way became convinced of its truthfulness and eventually rejected his faith in God. So, when John says we have to know this love of Christ, to come to an understanding of this love as sacrifice for others, requires that we live in the truth of the resurrection. The resurrection can't just be a lifeless, sterile doctrine. It has to be the living truth that yes, dying is a form of suffering, and it isn't something that we actually desire. But when we're called on to sacrifice, the reason why it is possible to do is because of the promise of the resurrection. The resurrection has to be a living and pulsating and real truth. Otherwise, loving in a sacrificial way will always end badly. So, Peter, I think, makes it is kind of illustrative of what John is talking about. that when Peter lived in the light of the resurrection, he became willing to sacrifice in ways and willing to speak the truth freely in ways that he had not been able to before he understood the meaning of the resurrection. Peter enjoyed a new kind of freedom to be courageous and to no longer live in the fear of the threats against his life. So there's been kind of a turn now in this fourth Sunday after Easter. We're now giving consideration to what the love of Jesus as embodied in his sacrificial death on the cross and the resurrection. Now our attention is turning to what does it mean to live in the light of this truth as we move closer and closer to Pentecost, when we become full participants in the Holy Spirit's aim to declare this truth to the world.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.